that's where we've gotten to here in this study of the book of Revelation. So like I said, we're now up to chapter 9. And hey, Bruce, good to have you join us. Been missing you for a few days here. You're just in time. We're just getting started here. So here we go, guys. Back in chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, we saw that seventh seal opened of that seven-seal book, remember. And there was only one individual in all of creation. As a matter of fact, he's not a created being, but he's the only one that was worthy to open that book. There was nobody in heaven or in earth or under the earth or anywhere else that was even worthy to open it. But we saw the seventh of those seven seals opened in Revelation chapter 8, and we saw four angels blow their trumpets. And when the first angel sounded, there was fire mingled with blood, and a third part of all the trees and all the grass on the earth was burned up. When the second angel sounded, something like a great burning mountain was cast in the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. The third trumpet of the angel, third angel, sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. It's called wormwood, and it fell on a third part of the rivers, and many men died because the water was made bitter. And then the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the day was darkened, and a third part of the night likewise. And you know, we noted back in the Old Testament that the sun stood still back there for a whole day. And then another place the sun went backwards in the sky, 10 degrees. And Amos, in chapter 8, said that the sun would go down at noon. That looks like it could be what the Lord referred to when he said that those days, the days of the tribulation, should be shortened. And Revelation chapter 8 closes in verse 13 with a warning. Revelation 8:13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So you had seven seals, you have seven angels, and we're going to find out that there's seven vials of wrath to be poured out as we go further on in our study here. Now, John had seen the results of the sounding of the first four trumpets, and the account of it was fairly short. It was only seven verses long, if you've noticed back there. But the sounding of the last three trumpets, they take up some 50 verses. There's 50 verses in the explanation of the sounding of those last three trumpets, and in them, more details about the events of the tribulation are being given to John. So now the woes began, and the last three angels are about to sound. And we're Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, angels are called stars in the book of Job and in numerous places in the Bible. And the host of heaven, when you see that phrase, the host of heaven, it means angels. Sometimes the Bible refers to literal stars, but here in the verse, it's referring to an angel. Notice there in the verse that he's called a he. See it there, guys? "And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So we know that somewhere in this earth, there is such a thing as the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is the abode of devils. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke. Notice in Luke chapter 8, and notice in verse 30. "And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them." The deep is the bottomless pit. Come over to Revelation chapter 20 and notice verse 1 there. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So this star who is an angel here in Revelation chapter 9, has the key, and he's about to open that bottomless pit. So back in chapter 9 now and verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, this woe that we're looking at here corresponds exactly with what happened in Egypt under Moses. Go back with me to the book of Exodus, and notice in Exodus chapter 10 and in verse 13. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. So these locusts who come up out of the bottomless pit, they have power. They have power like scorpions. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever had any entanglement with a scorpion. I never personally was, but I know a person or two that have been bitten by them or stung by them. Scorpions have a severe burning sting, and it's much worse than a bee sting or the sting of a wasp, and it causes red streaks and a sensation as if you were literally burned with a hot iron, and there's severe pain and swelling and so forth. Ordinary locusts don't have a king, but these that come out of the bottomless pit do, and his name is given. Notice in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, this character has a name here. Revelation 9:11. Get there in a minute, guys. And they had a king over them. Well, we'll find out in a minute here, okay? Give thanks. Just hang in here with me. We'll find out. That's the purpose of the study. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So they're infernal, supernatural living things that come up, and apparently you can't kill them, as we'll see later on. People have some kind of a fancy idea that they're going to get guns and bullets and cornmeal and supplies and everything and fight the way through the tribulation. They're nuts. You can't kill these characters. A shotgun or an M16 or an Uzi wouldn't even slow them down. Think about it, guys. They have already been there. They've already been there. And you're not one of the 144,000 Jews, and you're not going to have a seal in that situation. So if I was you, I wouldn't bank on anything like that. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Those who are sealed is a reference to the 144,000 back in chapter 7. And who are those 144,000? Well, let's just read it and believe the words. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 members of the church, the body of Christ. Fellas, if you think that, you better reread that verse again. Who is it that was sealed there? 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, and those 12 tribes are named there. And it specifically says there were 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel sealed. That's not rocket science. That's not any harder to understand than this verse is. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The church, the body of Christ, doesn't have tribes. You know, you know, everybody loves a little comedy, but trying to make a joke out of the Bible study, that's ridiculous. That's obnoxious. You need to just take a deep breath, calm down, and give a listen to the Bible study. Take notes, and then after the study, if you've got a question or a comment, then will be the time to give it, okay? Those who are sealed are obviously they're Jews. Now, think about this, guys, these locust-looking creatures here. Ordinary locusts destroy crops because they eat vegetation, but these are not interested in crops at all. Human beings are their target, but yet they can't go beyond their limitations. Now, there's a similar limitation in the book of Ezekiel. Go back with me and look in Ezekiel chapter 9 and notice in verse 4. Ezekiel 9 and 4, "And the Lord said unto me, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, In mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So these also can't go beyond the limits that were set on them. Look back in Revelation 9, verse 5. "And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." So they're limited, see. They can't kill people, but they torment them. One thing that devils are good, what they're good at is torment, right? But they're limited, and another limitation is for how long, too. Notice that. They should be tormented 5 months. That's exactly the season, by the way, of ordinary locust from May to September. And in verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Those days there refers to the 5 months. And notice that those men, they are seeking to die. They're not repenting from their sorceries and their idolatry. They're praying to die. Notice back in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 8, notice in verse 3, And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I've driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you know that this must be. You know that this must be not only still to come in the future, but it must be literal. No such thing has ever happened in the past, has it? In Revelation 9, again, now in verse 7, "And the shapes of the locust were likened to horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them." Wow, I'll say so. What a picture. "They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Notice all those details there. That's some bad sounding characters right there. It took 4 verses there to describe those creatures. They are like something, and they're as something. And you see that 9 times there in those 4 verses, don't you? I wonder, don't you wonder, how people like Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and some of those other so-called prophecy preachers, how they could possibly make that be Apache helicopters or some other weapon of modern warfare. These are creatures, guys. They're satanic, evil creatures, and they come out of the pit, not out of some weapons plant. And notice that king there. Ordinary locusts don't have a king, but these do. And his name is important. Did you notice that? Because it's given twice in two different languages. In both words, in Hebrew and in Greek, those words mean perdition or destruction. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. That name is literally the name of the bottomless pit, and the same name is given to the angel of the pit, and it's the destroyer. He's the destroyer. Notice back in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4, look in verse 7. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6, and notice in verse 26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentations, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Look in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 8, and notice in verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now keep in mind that everything that we see here is God's doing, isn't it? God sent that angel. That angel had the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened it. So everything that's going on here, God is in total control of it. Now back in the book of Revelation, verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Like we said, when these last three woes, these three angels are sounding, there are woes upon the earth as a result of it. The forces of heaven and of hell are gathering together here, and it's God who's running the show. God himself is the leader, and his officer here is the angel of the bottomless pit, and his name is Perdition. In other words, he's the destroyer. Go back to Joel just a minute and look in Joel chapter 2. Notice in verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he's strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So you see, Satan has his army. So this is a series of literal judgments that take place in what the Old Testament prophets called the day of the Lord. It's as literal and it's as real as the plagues of Egypt were. So the sixth trumpet is about to sound. One woe is past, and there are two more to come. And in the description, like I said, of the next two woes, it takes 33 verses here to describe it. And it goes all the way over to chapter 11 and verse 14. And notice that it's different from the others because it sounds. And when it sounds, then there's a voice. Notice in verse 13, Revelation 9 and verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, at the end of chapter 8, an angel flew in the midst of heaven, and he announced those woes. But here, notice that the voice comes right from the four horns of the golden altar before God. Now, these four angels here, they're not any that we've seen previously either, because evidently they have been there all the time, bound in the great river there. In verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, in Jude, in the little book of Jude, Jude talks about angels who are in everlasting chains under darkness, under judgment of the great day. In 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 2 and 4, Peter talks about the angels that sinned, and they're in chains of darkness reserved unto judgment. And Peter also talked about spirits in prison in 2 Peter chapter 3. But notice these four. These four were prepared, see. And the indication is that they were made for this purpose, for the very hour and the day and the month and the year to do what? To slay the third part of men. Now, when you have hours and days and months and years, what do you have? You have times and seasons, right? That's what you have here. You see it. You're seeing times and you're seeing seasons here. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 what Paul said to the church, the body of Christ. He said, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Why don't we need to know it? Somebody let give thanks to Jesus there know why we don't need to know about those times and seasons. We didn't have any need for Paul to write to us about it. Because the church, the body of Christ, is not going to be involved in the time of Jacob's trouble. It was Jews that were sealed. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble. So once again, days and hours and months and years and times and seasons, they're not for us in the church, the body of Christ. As far as those things, there are none. There are no days. There are no times and seasons. Nothing has to happen, guys, and nothing has to be fulfilled before the rapture could take place and the body of Christ delivered from the wrath to come. But those out there in the tribulation are not in the church, the body of Christ. So it'd be a good thing to make up your mind, guys. So these angels, at the present time, they are bound, you understand? They were there for the very hour and month and day and year and so forth. Why they're at the Euphrates River, we don't know. The ancient Tower of Babel was there, and Babylon will be rebuilt there. The activities of Satan were connected with it, right? Abraham was called from beyond it and promised the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And the enemies of the Jews and of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have always been associated with the Euphrates River. And it is associated with the coming of judgment. Look back with me in Jeremiah for just a second. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 46... and in verse 4, "Harness the horses, and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, and put on the brigandines. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? And their mighty ones are beaten down, and they fled apace, and look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord." Now come down to verse 10. "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall satiate and make drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." So, at a very moment of time, these four angels are going to let loose an infernal cavalry of evil spirit beings. Okay, now back in Revelation 9, we're up to verse 16. "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them." Now, you might need to figure out just how many Toyota trucks it takes to haul 200 million soldiers, as the prophecy preachers say that this is. Why not just take it as it is, guys? Why not just believe it? Why not just believe what the Bible says? "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. They were like unto serpents and had heads with them to do hurt." If you think about this, guys, If 1/4 of the population of the planet died back in chapter 6 and verse 8, that left 75%, didn't it? That left 75% of the population. Then if 1/3 of those are killed here, what does that leave? That only leaves half of the world's population, and there's more to come. And this is exactly like the prophecy back in the book of Joel. Go back to Joel and notice in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Now keep in mind that the day of the Lord, that phrase there, the day of the Lord, that expression, that prophecy, it covers the whole period of time. In other words, the period of time following the rapture of the church right on up through the seven-year tribulation and beyond. Like I said, there obviously is going to be a period of years. We don't know exactly how long. It could be exactly 33 years between the rapture and the events of the tribulation. But in Joel chapter 2, anyway, in verse 2, "That day of the Lord, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains they shall leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks." Keep in mind now that there will be a temple in Jerusalem at this time. And the wall and all those things, they're going to be there. Because that temple will be rebuilt. And no doubt the wall too. Verse 8. "Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and they shall fall upon the sword, and they shall not be wounded." Can a nuclear weapon fall on a sword? This is talking about satanic creatures here. Verse 9. "They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army." Notice who's in control. "For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Notice whose army it is. It's the Lord's army, isn't it? So this is not some kind of modern warfare, but it's the fulfillment of prophecy. So this is judgment here, and a third part of the world's population is killed. But look at the rest of those people. Look at the rest of the people, the ones that are not killed, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts." And by the way, the works of their hands there, anytime you see that, the works of their hands always refers to man-made religion. Remember, Cain brought the works of his own hands back there in Genesis chapter 4. It refers to idolatry. And the things that go on in Revelation are idolatry of the grossest kind. Those things that go on there include the fornication we saw in the case of the woman Jezebel, that was written, to the angel of those churches there? Jezebel, remember that she seduced the Lord's servants to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Just as Balaam and just as Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, in the Old Testament, who was married to Ahab, king of Israel. Look back with me in 1 Kings. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 16. And look at verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the Sennebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. That name there, you know what that name Ethbaal means? It literally means Baal's man. And notice the sorceries there in those verses, in verse 21. The word sorcery there is the word, it's the Greek word pharmakia, or pharmakia, however you would say it in Greek. And we get our word pharmacy from that word. Hence, it has to do with drugs, doesn't it? How many people today are addicted to drugs? I'm talking about legal or illegal. You know, there's drug pushers of all kinds. You can get them from a guy in a white coat, or you can get them by the dumpster at the U Totem store, you know. Hence, it has to do with drugs. And what's the battle cry of recent years? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Did you know that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, ordered everybody to bow down and worship his image at the sound of music? Think about it, guys. The fornication and the worship of idols, drugs, music, it's all wrapped, they are all bound up together here in the tribulation. Now, this can't be the church, the body of Christ, because nobody in the body of Christ worships devils, do they? Religion does, but not the body of Christ. So the church, the body of Christ, must have already been delivered from this present evil world before all these things come to pass. And we know that that is God's will, don't we? According to what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 1? Notice in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So, guys, you know, dispensationalism tries to claim that those seven churches of Asia are typical of the church, the body of Christ, down through the years. And they even say that nobody knew about it until church history could be written. Well, where is this so-called church history written? Who wrote it? And who gave them the authority to write it? Because Paul said a dispensation of God was given to him for you to fulfill the word of God. And that's what Paul did. He fulfilled it. He crammed it. He finished it. He leveled it up. He finished writing Scripture. And Scripture is our authority, not some so-called church history. Why, one of the churches there, of the seven churches of Asia, the so-called church fathers and the church historians, when they had that council of the bishops of Asia there in Laodicea, they totally rejected the book of Revelation. You know why? Because no such thing as the church of Thyatira ever existed. There was no such thing. So on that basis, the so-called church fathers that wrote so-called church history, as dispensationalism claims, rejected the book of Revelation from the canon of Scripture on that basis. So you got to understand that this is prophecy. This is prophecy for a future people at a future time. And next time we'll go to Revelation chapter 10, guys. Okay. I'm done for today. Anybody with a comment or question? Jeff, Peter mentions chains of darkness. Is that what you were referring to? Delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved under punishment. And then the other phrase you was talking about was under darkness. Is that what you said? Like in Jude chapter 1? And the angels which kept not their first estate seems to be a reference to the same thing. They're in darkness and all darkness and under darkness. They're down in that pit there somewhere. That's the way I see it, Jim. That's an excellent point there, Zulu. It's an angel that does the sealing over there in the book of Revelation. If you go to Revelation and notice again, let's just do that. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, as the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So who's doing the sealing there? It's not the Holy Spirit, you see. Those angels are sealing those men. So, yeah, I don't know exactly what all's involved in that. I don't know what all's involved in that. No, we're the children of God. Give thanks to Jesus, and it would do you well to check these things out. Nowhere in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 to chapter 21, is anybody in the book of Revelation called the child of God, and never is God referred to those people as their father. It's just not in the book of Revelation. Paul constantly refers to God our Father, but you know what? John doesn't in the book of Revelation, and guess what? Neither does Peter and James, nor the book of Hebrews. There's one way. Well, what you're failing to take into consideration is a son can serve the father, but a servant can never be a son. And there's a distinction there. The only way those people in the book of Revelation can be called sons is under the condition. And the condition is that if they overcome. Notice in Revelation 21, verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Okay, well, you're not paying attention, so go sit in the corner and put your dunce cap on and do your pondering, all right? Boy, what some idiots. The snake's lost his creativity, I think. But the point is that sealing in the book of Revelation is not the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's different. It's not the same thing. Those people are not in the same situation. Yeah, I see you said something about the signs of the north. That's going to enter into our studies there, Brian, and it's coming up here and right shortly, so just keep in mind the sides of the north there. Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, thanks, Jim. Joe asked a question. Is hell in the middle of the earth, or is it the lake of fire? And I just made the comment. I believe hell's on the south side of the universe, because God's not there. There is no light. So I'm going the polar opposite of where God dwells. And taking a guess and saying it's all the way on the southern part of the universe, wherever that may be. So I was just answering the question there. But I wanted to comment on that verse about the locusts. The king have a natural locust. They don't have a king. These locusts are coming out of the pit. They got a king over them. So that was an interesting point. Thank you.
Yeah, I thought I made that point there. They don't have a king. Locusts don't have a king. Bees have a queen, but locusts don't have a king. But these people, these characters that come out of the pit, they do, don't they? And besides that, like I said, it's God that's running the show. the destroyer is down there for a purpose. See, God put him there. And these characters, these idiots that are going around thinking they're going to go through the tribulation and they're going to whoop him with a shotgun and all that kind of, you can't kill those characters. They've been there, man. Shotguns and bullets and stuff like that don't even stop them. They wouldn't even flinch. But I suspect that there's going to be some day when people can go out just a little bit south and a little bit east of Jerusalem and look down on the lake of fire. I don't know that to be a fact, and I heard your opinion there, Brian, but there's something out there that people are going to be able to look upon. And I think it's going to be kind of a scary situation for them to look at it. How do I answer the issue of the last trump? It's very simple, Jeff. You're talking about 1 Corinthians 15? A trump makes a sound, and the sound that a trumpet makes is a trumpet. Now, I had a fellow that was the lead trumpeter in the high school marching band, and so I know a little something about trumpets. Trumpet makes a sound, and it's a trump. So, those seven trumpets in the book of Revelation don't have anything to do with the last trump that Paul refers to. And besides that, it doesn't say, the trumpets shall sound. It says, the trumpet shall sound. And it's evidently going to be probably similar to the trumpet back in the book of Exodus. And I can't put my hand on the verse right now, but if anybody can, get it there. The trumpet sounded, and those Israelites, man, they were just quaking with fear. And it sounded loud and long, and then the trump ended. The sound stopped, and that's the way it'll be there at the last trump, at the last sound that one trumpet makes. So it has nothing to do with the seven trumpets that the angels sound in the book of Revelation. There you go. Thank you, Gracie. When the voice of the trumpet, see, the voice of a trumpet is a trump. When it sounded long and waxed louder and louder and so forth. Yeah, I know that, Jeff. But, you know, that's some of your old tricks there that you're trying to do. It's verse lifting. You don't verse lift. It's John is not revealing the mystery of the rapture of the church. John's not even writing to the church, the body of Christ. There's an angel which had the trumpet. Well, that's not the trumpet that Paul's talking about, because there's seven involved there. It's real simple if you just understand. I mean, why can't you just grasp the idea that these people in the book of Revelation, they're servants and they're not sons, and they worship our God. They don't worship our Father. They worship His Father. And they're in the tribulation. They're Jews and Gentiles and so forth. It's just not a part of. John didn't write to the body of Christ. Pre-trib is the doctrine of the belief of a pre-tribulation rapture, David.